Hi, this is Casey Treat. I'm pastor at Christian Faith, and we are excited to have you with us on our podcast. Thanks for joining in. I'm praying that you're going to hear a word that will inspire you, empower you to connect with Jesus and become more like him. That's what we live for. That's what's happening on today's podcast.
And I had a thought out of 2 Kings for some of you moms today. I really just felt the Holy Spirit put this story in my heart as I was praying for you moms over these last few weeks. And I think they're going to, I think the team's got it. Would you shoot that verse up for me, guys? 2 Kings, was it 4? There it is. When the child had grown old, he went out one day with his father among the reapers. And he said to his father, "Oh, my head, my head." The father said to the servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again." And he said, "Why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." She said, "All is well." Then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Urge the animal on. Do not slack the pace for me unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Look, there is a Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, 'Is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with your child?'" And she answered, "All is well." And when she came to the mountain, to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet. In this story, this woman had no children, and this prophet would come through this town and would stay at her house, at her and her husband's house. And he came so often that this woman honored this prophet so well that they built out a room in their home for him to stay. One time when he was staying there, he realized they had no children and said, "Do you want children?" And he prayed over this woman. She goes, "Don't tease me with this." And he goes, "No, God is giving you a son." The next year he comes by and the baby is born. Some years later, the boy is old enough to be out in the field working with his father. He dies in her lap. And she, in this moment, takes the boy, places it in the room of the prophet. And here's what I wanted to highlight for some of you moms today. It was what I felt the Holy Spirit was telling us, is this statement: "It is well." It is well. She says it to her husband. She says it to the servant. But she was on mission to get to the man of God, to the prophet. In the Old Testament, the prophet was your connection to the presence of God. It was your connection to God. It is well. That "it is well" statement, if you translate it into the Hebrew, it's shalom. It's full. It's complete. It's whole. I am without lack. I am complete. I am whole. Everything is well with me. And this is really what I felt the Holy Spirit telling us and some of you moms today, is when you're looking at seasons today, you're looking at a child that's struggling, a marriage that's struggling, a season of lack, a season of struggle. You're going through the valley of a shadow of death. You're going through struggles. We need some of you moms to have that faith and that courage to look at opposition, to look at struggles, to look at sickness, to look at loss and go, "It is well." But then you need to know where to go to find the answers for your faith. She goes, "It is well," but didn't just stay there. She didn't just put the boy down on the bed and go, "It is well, I hope it works out." Or she didn't go complain to her husband or whine or cry. No, she goes, "It is well. I got faith that it is well. I have confidence that it is well. I have confidence that I will overcome. I have confidence that I'll get through. I have confidence my child will return home. I have confidence my child will get through this addiction. I have confidence my marriage will make it. I have confidence I will be restored. I have confidence, but I got to get to the presence of God. It is well because I'm going to the healer. It is well because I'm going to the provider. It is well because I'm going to the comforter. It is well because I'm going to the person that can perform the miracle. It is Well, and I love that we got some moms at Christian Faith that have faith to stand on confidence that it is well. I would love to pray over some of our moms today. And if you're a mom, I want to pray over you because I want there to be a new level of faith to rise up on the inside of you today. We're not leading and developing moms at church that follow culture, that complain first, pray second, that whine first, pray second, that follow culture's trends and then stumble into the presence of God. No. We want to have moms here that go, no, it is well. And I got to get to the presence of God. My son is well, but I'm going to God. My marriage is well, but I'm going to God. My finances are well, but I'm going to God. I may see struggle. I may see lack. I may see pain, but it is well because I'm going to go find me the presence of God. Can you just raise all you moms, come on, lift up your hands to heaven today. God, I thank you for new levels of faith. It is well. I thank you that our moms establish faith in our homes. Lead with faith. Lead with hope. Lead with confidence. God, I thank you right now for every mom in the room that's facing a struggle. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are growing their faith, building their faith, stirring their faith, that they can look at problems and say, it is well. They can look at pain and say, it is well. They can look at sickness and say, it is well. They can see the struggles of their children and say, it is well. They can look at their marriage and say, it is well. They can look at the culture around them today and say, it is well. God, because you have equipped them, you have called them, you are raising them up to be leaders. God, I thank you right now for every person in the room that's struggling on this Mother's Day. Maybe this is the first Mother's Day they lost their mom. God, I thank you that the comforter's in the room. There's a peace here. There's a strength here. There's your presence here for us in this time. God, I thank you for those that are hurting today, those that want to be moms today. I thank you, God, that there's a miracle happening in their womb right now as we pray. For those that are believing to be moms, I thank you, God, for healing in their bodies. I thank you that you fulfill the desires of our heart. God, I just thank you right now that there's a miracle happening in their marriage. There's a miracle happening in their body. There's a miracle happening in their womb. God, I thank you that you are providing every need, every answer, every struggle. You are the solution. So God, we look to you today right now. Build our faith, grow our faith. I thank you, God, today. It is well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, well, we love you moms. You build such faith. You stir us. You encourage us. We need faith-filled moms in our world today, don't we? Thank you. I kept my harpist up here. Pastor Coco, keeping the presence of God. That piano just changes stuff. Hey, well, today on this Mother's Day Sunday, I have a 12-point message on how to be a great mom. I'm kidding. You're like, you are not going to. Someone was like, oh, for real? Okay. Let me teach you how to be a good mom. I got you. Get your notes out. I'm not doing that today. I do want to talk today. I got a message in this People series as we're talking about relationships. And we've been establishing that your life raises or falls to the level of your relationships. You got good relationships, life is good. Got bad relationships, life is bad. You got good marriage, life is great. You got a bad marriage, life sucks. There is no faster way to wreck a life than have a bad marriage. I need some better amens. Y'all are nervous. You're like, I don't want to amen too loud. Like, she's right here. I get it. My bad. I set you up. That was my bad. I won't do that again. But I want to talk today for a few minutes to the married folk. I want to talk about healthy marriage, a godly marriage, what God has for your marriage. I also want to talk to the singles today, which should pretty much cover everyone in the room. You know what I'm talking about? If you're not single, you're married. If you're not married, you're single. And you're like, how are you going to teach a message talking to us both? Well, I've been working on this for a few weeks now, and I feel like God has some real truths that really apply to both of us, to the married and to the single. And Corinthians 7:7, here, throw this up for me, team. It says, I wish that all of you could live unmarried just as I do. Yet I understand that we are all decidedly different, with each having a special grace, catch that, with all of us having a special grace for one thing or another. This is Paul saying, listen, I think singleness is superior. I think it's better. I wish that all of y'all would be single. But if you can't handle it, there is a special grace for one thing or another. Those two things are either being single or being married. There is a special grace for both. Let me say it like this. Singleness is not an interim on the journey to get married. Just because you're single doesn't mean that you're not there yet. It's not like, well, I'm only single, but I'm waiting. No. Singleness, there is a special grace. Can I say it like this? There is a gift of singleness and a gift of marriage. God gives both. And you can't just devalue, well, I'm single, so I'm just waiting. No. This is a great season of your life. And marriage is a great season of your life. Both are from God. Paul even says that singles are better. That's a wild statement. Because in the church, we make it hard sometimes on singles. Like, oh, you just gotta pray. You just gotta trust God more. You gotta love God in this season. Or this is a good season of your life to give all of your life to God. As if you can't give all of your life to God when you're married. Or we say things like, you're a little too picky. As if God can't hit your standards. We make it tough sometimes. But Paul is saying, this is a great thing that you're single. But also, if that's not for you, there's a special grace for both. In Proverbs 18:22, I love this verse for married people. It says, when a man finds a wife, he has found a treasure, for she is a gift from God. See, so singleness is a gift and marriage is a gift. Both of these are from God. God made the gift of singleness and he made the gift of marriage. And so we got to go to God to figure out the rules, the system, the structure. What is it that you made and how does it best work itself out? Here's the struggle. If you're learning what marriage is from your parents or from culture or from Hallmark movies or from Hollywood, you're gonna have a bad marriage. Because God made marriage. And so until you go to the inventor, until you go to the source, until you go to the creator of a thing, you'll always misuse a thing. Y'all ever played a game and you didn't know the rules? You were messing it up. The other day I played a board game with my kids. I thought I knew how to do it. And then halfway through, I realized why half the pieces weren't being used. And I was like, oh, that's why we have all these pieces that we weren't using very well. The game wasn't very good because I didn't read the rules. So I was doing half of the game. Or y'all ever gone to somewhere and you played a game at someone's house and they don't tell you all the rules until it helps them? Like halfway, they're like, oh, by the way, you can do this too. And you're like, what? Now you're gonna tell me? Now you're gonna tell me when it helps you? Like, you freaking joker. You gotta know the system, the rules, the parameters. Whoever created it gets to establish or define how it works at its best. Y'all ever tried to use a tool the wrong way? The other day I had a screwdriver and I needed a hammer. So I just turned that thing around. Any of y'all men ever try to do that? It doesn't work very well, does it? Y'all ever pinch the back of your hand on that screwdriver? Oh, Jesus. Oh my goodness, bro. That thing, it's like, it hits your soul quick. You're like, oh, praise God. Yep, that's exactly what I said, church. Praise God. Why? Because I was misusing the tool. See, so I was using it inappropriately. I was using it out of its created or invented context. And so it didn't work correctly for me. If you're attempting to apply guidelines and rules and guardrails to your marriage and you got those rules from culture, your marriage isn't gonna work at its best. If you're trying to apply rules to marriage that your culture invented, it's not gonna work at its best. You gotta go to God and say, what is it that you created? How does this work to its fullest so that I can enter and use it appropriately? Many of us are using marriage to fill holes in our soul, and that's not what it was created for. Many of us are going into marriage, broken people, hurt people, not complete people. And we think, yeah, well, I'm broken, she broken, we're gonna come together to become one. No. She is not there to meet your needs or complete you. She needs to be complete. You need to be complete. You come together as two healthy, complete people. You submit to each other and the two become one. One of the things that marriage is, it's an example, it's a representation, it shows off God in the world because it shows off his love in the Trinity here in the world. I hope I don't get too deep for y'all today, but I'm just geeking out on some of this stuff. God, fully complete, right? God is not like he doesn't have like insecurity issues. It's not like God was like, man, I just wish I could love myself, so he went and found Jesus. And it's not like Jesus had like issues. He's like, I better get the Holy Spirit. No. Jesus is complete. God is complete. The Holy Spirit is complete. And in their union, in their submission to each other as whole, healthy, full spirits, and their full submission to each other, all we can describe them as is one. And that's the image of what marriage is supposed to be. A fully healthy man, a fully healthy woman, fully in love with each other, fully submitted to each other, and the two become one. It's not half a person and half a person, and then they join together and they make a full. No. It's a healthy, and through your full submission to each other, there's union, there's unity. The two become one. Many people think that because there's pain in their marriage doesn't work right. This is gonna get tough, so just hold on. Many of us have been trained in our culture to run from pain, to avoid pain. I don't like pain. We even have gone so far to say that pain is evil. A lot of people are arguing, well, pain is evil. The impact of pain, the relevance of pain, if pain is there, it must mean that it's evil. And that's not true, because pain often produces the character that you strive for. You've never met a great soldier that didn't go through anything painful. When you go to boot camp, that's supposed to be hard. I hope it's hard. Those elite soldiers, some of them we got into church, I'll start talking about what they've gone through. Man, that sounds hard. It's painful. But it creates a warrior. It creates someone that can go further than most can go, do more than most can do, achieve more than most can achieve. So it's the pain that they went through that produced their excellence. It's the pain that they went through that produced their ability. Have y'all ever been on a treadmill and complained that it was going fast? Like you complain that you're getting tired. You're like, I'm getting tired on this thing. No, the treadmill is literally doing what it was supposed to do. Right? It just goes. And we don't complain that the treadmill's going fast. It's literally serving its only purpose. And catch this, in your marriage, when pain shows up, the marriage is doing what it's supposed to do. I'm gonna unpack this in a minute, but I gotta let this sit for a second. Because a lot of us go, pain, I gotta bail. Pain, I gotta get out of here. Pain, no. Here's my point I'm showing you. God made marriage to perfect you to the image of Jesus. And in that process, your insecurities are gonna show up. Your selfishness, gonna show up. Your self-centeredness, gonna show up. Your issues, gonna show up. Your brokenness from your past, gonna show up. Everything that you struggle with, marriage is gonna bring out. And it's not your spouse's fault. It's what it's supposed to do. It's pulling it out of you to refine you into the image of Jesus. When pain shows up in your marriage, it's not an indicator that your marriage is broken. It's an indicator that your marriage is working. The struggle is how we reply or respond to that issue. When the pain shows up, do we run, do we hide, do we blame, do we go, no, you're right. I could grow in patience. I could grow in long suffering. I could grow in meekness. I could grow in humility. I could submit. I could surrender. I could change. I could grow. Because marriage is going to at its best, when it's working the way it was created to work, it's moving you into the image of Jesus. But many of us just get mad at the marriage. And we forget that it's doing what it was created to do. It's perfecting you. It's refining you. It's pulling out of you all the things that God put in you. And marriage exposes you to a person like nothing else. They see your flaws, they see your weaknesses, they see your hopes, they see your dreams, they see the best of you and the worst of you. And when that's exposed, many of us attack the person, not realizing that, no, it's actually the marriage doing that. It's actually, I open myself up and now you see my selfishness. And I open myself up and you see those struggles. And I open myself up and you see those inadequacies. And when those come out, I want to hide them. When those come out, I want to blame. When they come out, I want excuses. But no. Marriage is pulling those out so that I can give them to God and grow in grace and grow in kindness and grow in long suffering and allow the fruit of the Spirit to grow in my life. Many of us blame marriage for what marriage is supposed to do. Singles, y'all been just laying low, but I'll be right with you. As a gift, God gave us a gift of marriage. Marriage itself is working for most of us. We just sometimes don't like what it's showing. Then as a single, if you're unmarried, the Bible says that you're the bride of Christ, so you are married. You're married to Jesus. You are the bride of Christ. He is your groom. The Bible says that when you look unto Jesus, it's like looking at a mirror and you're being perfected or refined or changed into the very image. So here's your process. In your single season, as you're connected to Jesus, he's gonna pull out of you anything in you that's not him. And many of us ignore that season, slough off that season. Just say, no, those issues will be solved when I get married. Those issues will be solved when I get a job. Those issues will be solved when I make money. And we have all these reasons why that will go away one day when this happens or this happens or this happens. And it won't. Those won't go away until you allow the reflection of Jesus to have its full, complete work in your life. If you're a single today, don't ignore, especially if you feel like marriage is in your future, don't ignore this gift, this opportunity of singleness. Because what comes in the package of marriage is it's a microscope. And everything gets bigger. Everything gets exposed. And so if you think marriage is gonna solve the problem, you are in for a good surprise. And all my married people say, yeah, amen. That's true. Because I'm not just going to get married and it'll get better. No. Use this season to grow in the image of Jesus. Use this season to grow in patience. Use this season to grow in excellence. Use this season to grow in long suffering and humility. And don't overlook it, because marriage won't heal anything. It'll simply expose everything. So walk into that marriage healthy, whole, complete. And then when you're whole and your spouse is whole and you submit fully to each other, all of a sudden you are showing off this Trinitarian love for each other that defers to the other person above all else. And all of a sudden there's that oneness that God wants the world. I think it's amazing that God loved the Trinity and his relationship to Jesus and the Spirit so much that he wanted to create a universe for us to experience it too. And the way we experience it is in marriage. I can make a real argument that marriage is the reason for creation, so that you could experience what God had. And many of us are blaming our marriage for our problems, when that's the thing that God wants you to have the most. And in your submission and in your surrender and in your love, you will actually enter into the fullest life that God created for you to have, because it's what he has and it's what he longs for you to have. That level of completion, that level of love, that level of surrender, that level of union. It's a heavy. Are you guys doing okay today? I'll give you a pause. Process. You're like, did he just liken marriage to pain? This seems like a horrible pitch for marriage. You know what I mean? It is what it is. We got to go to the inventor. We got to go to the creator and go, how did you form this? How did you create this? What's the point? What's the purpose? Because in marriage, there's going to be seasons of pain, but it's full and there's love and there's never anything better than someone fully knowing you and fully loving you. That's what you're looking for. When someone fully knows you and fully loves you, that's what marriage is. But we can't devalue the season and the gift of being single. It's not, too many of us are waiting in that moment, waiting for God to bring a spouse. And God's like, use this. This is a great day. This is a great month. This is a great year. This is a great season. Get the fullness out of what I've given you today. And here's why. Because if you're waiting to get married, when you get there, you'll grow in resentment of it because it'll never be what you expected. So you'll be waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. You'll finally get there, and then it won't be what you were hoping for, and you'll get mad at your spouse. And you'll resent marriage, and you'll resent the person, all because they weren't what you were hoping for because you had a misconception of what it is. Walk in marriage today with Jesus. Walk in wholeness today with Jesus. Walk in completion. Be healthy, be whole today. So when you enter into that marriage, if that is something in your heart, that's something you're desiring, you could enter into it healthy and whole with Jesus. Amos 3, verse 3. Now go with me there. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Another translation says, unless they're in union or in unity. Can two walk together without unity? I love this verse for marriage, for marriages and married couples. Too many people, when picking a spouse, focus more on the shell of the person than the destiny of the person. Does that make sense? You're looking at the house of the person. Like, God made a good house over here. I like the booty. I like the hair. I like the... That would be like going to the airport and walking around the airport until you found someone that you liked and then going on the trip with them. That's not how you go to the airport. You go to the airport with the ticket for where you want to go. See, I'm going here. This is where I'm going. I didn't show up to the airport waiting for my destination to be revealed once I find someone worth sitting next to. I have a destination, and when I get on my plane, it reveals who's on the plane going where I want to go. Same is true in life. Figure out your purpose. Figure out your destiny. Get on track with God. Go, this is where I'm going. And there's going to be a day you look to the right or the left to you singles and you realize someone else is also walking that same road. Marry that person. God, we're going together. We're in union together. This is my destiny. This is my purpose. These are my values. This is my dream. That's your dream? Those are your values? That's what you care about? Well, then let's do this together. And all of a sudden, you two join into one, and God blesses that marriage, and you've established that this is where we're going to go. Because here's what's going to happen. Singles, if you pick a person based off of their shell and not their purpose, you'll resent them for them quenching your dreams eventually. Eventually, you'll say, I gave up my dreams for you. And they're like, I never asked for you to give that up. I didn't even know you gave that up. Singles, make sure that you know where you're going. Get on that road. Get on that journey. And when someone shows up next to you on that journey, that's who God's brought you. Married people, you're one. Ain't no bailing today. But preacher, she ain't going where I'm going. Not anymore. You're going where she's going. Two became one. God put his hand, let no man separate what God has blessed. Here's the beauty of God. He is so big and so sovereign. Sometimes a few of us add a few turns in the journey, but he's still gonna get you where he's calling you to. You gotta trust him, submit to him, and love your spouse more than anything on the planet. They are always your number one. You can't today tell me, yeah, well, I feel like God called me here and she doesn't want to go there, so maybe I should divorce her. No, no, no. Your highest priority is her. Can I say it this way? When you stand before God, he won't evaluate you based off of your job, but he will based off of your husbandship. So you can't say, yeah, well, I divorced her because, you know, this was my journey. God's like, no, no, no. She was your full journey. You were all in with her. Two became one. So as a married person, you got to find that way to walk in unity where now the two of you are going together. Can I say this just as a side note? When you establish the destination, it will casually or passively answer a lot of questions that most people bicker about. What does that mean? When you know where you're going, then you also know where you're not and you know what doesn't matter. But many people, especially in marriage, don't know ultimately where they're going. So they bicker about a lot of things that really don't matter, but they're only bickering about them because they don't know where they're going. See, me and Krista, my wife, we're going to a certain destination. So it passively answers how to parent on a lot of issues. And it passively answers if my kids can be in some sports or not. And it passively answers when we're going to travel and when we're not. And it passively answers how we save money and spend money. And it passively answers who we give to and who we support. Why? Because we know our mission. We know our direction. And so it answers a lot of questions that a lot of people bicker about because they have no actual destiny. Is that making sense? See, if you know you're going to Florida, you don't have to wonder if you should bring a parka. But if you go into Alaska, you better bring a jacket. See, if you don't know where you're going, you don't know what you'll need. And so you start talking about a lot of different things that might not matter if you had direction or clarity of vision. When you know where you're going together, it solves a lot of problems. So when two are walking together, you gotta be in sync. You gotta be in unity. Here, go with me to Isaiah 40, 31. Those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those that wait on the Lord. I think this verse is so misunderstood because we read it and think this. I'm waiting. I'm ready, God. Pour it out on me. Bring my spouse. Bring me that job. Put that check in my mailbox. Come on, somebody. Waiting on God. But that's not what the verse means. The verse says those that wait on God. What does that mean? It means it's a waiter serving someone. How would you feel if when you went to a restaurant later today for Mother's Day, your waiter was doing this? What's up, bro? I think your food's up. The water? Yeah. It's right over there. It's right there. You're good. Grab it if you want. That's not great service, right? It's not great hospitality. And in fact, it's breaking the very nature of their reason for being there. Their whole reason to be there is to serve the tables that they have. Those that wait on God. Your very reason, your essence, your nature for being here is to wait on God. Those that wait on the Lord. Singles, who are you waiting on right now in this season of life? Who are you waiting on? Is this the table that you're serving? How can I help you, God? Coffee a little low? Can I get you a refill? Can I bring that appetizer? Dessert on the house? Come on, somebody. Who loves a good dessert on the house? Every once in a while, and those show up, you're like, praise God. It's the Lord's will. Today is the day. I'm crushing these carbs in your name, Jesus. Who's serving? Is this the season you serve God? Or singles, are you over here serving your career? just, it's the boss, it's money. I gotta earn so much. I gotta buy a house. I gotta do this. I just work. It's all about the career right now. Here's the problem. If you serve God, this grows. But if we have that backwards and God gets the last of what we have, that's not, he's like, listen, you serve me first. My mercies are new every morning. Today's the day I made and you can rejoice in what I'm doing. Today I will breathe new life. Like today serve God. And as I serve God, he sends me out to work unto the Lord. So like the Bible says, my work is unto the Lord. It's not to my manager. It's not to my boss. It's not to the owner. It's not to the company. It's unto the Lord, but I'm doing it as a career. Who are you waiting on, singles? Are you waiting? Or it's about you. You serve in Tinder more than God. Come on, somebody. You swiped right 18 times, but you haven't read your Bible in 18 days. Your response says too many of y'all hit that. Too many of y'all were like, oh, talking to me. You're serving you. It's all love. It's like, it's how I feel. It's how I'm tired. It's about me. To be honest, y'all, I love this table. I wish this was my table. Just me. Me. When's my day off? When are the kids gonna listen to me? When's my wife gonna serve me? When can I get some attention around here? Who do you serve? What's the table that holds your attention? What's the table that holds your focus? What's the table that your life serves the most? You over here serving you, serving your career? Married people, as a marriage, I love this verse from Joshua, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who do you serve? Who do you wait on? As a couple, men, do you lead your family to wait on God? Do you lead your marriage to wait on God? As for me and my house, we serve God. Or is it we serve the career and give the rest of our time to God? Because here's the, and don't hear what I'm not saying, but I know a lot of people that would move their families for their career. I don't know many people that move their families for God. I know a lot of people that Boeing moved their family and they just went with it because that's just what the job did. But few people say, God, where are you calling me? But if you serve God, then you're on hit. Like he tells you what to do. He tells you where to go. He tells you, like he's going, listen, go fill that person's water up. Go give money to that person. Cover that person's groceries. Lead your family in prayer. Love your children like he's sending you out and telling you how to live. And he's telling you how to work with excellence and work with integrity and work beyond people. And if you serve God, you'd be the smartest person at your company. If you serve God, you'd be the most anointed person at your company. You'd be the most excellent person at your company. But you gotta serve God first, not the career. Those that wait on God, their strength is renewed. Those that wait on God, run. Don't. Too many of us I'm so tired, overworked, overwhelmed. Well, apparently you're not serving God enough. Because when we wait on God, we're renewed. When we wait on God, we're refreshed. When we wait on God, we walk in life. When we wait on God, we walk in joy. When we wait on God, we walk with grace on our life. If you're exhausted like the culture keeps trying to tell you you are, you're probably waiting on the wrong table. That was so good. Someone needed to hear that. I'm preaching better than y'all getting it today. I'm gonna write my own notes. Those that wait on the Lord. In your marriage, who are you waiting on? It's like that verse in Amos, walking together. If I had my wife, I'd have her jump up here with me and show you. You gotta be together waiting on the table of God together. Together we serve. Together we love God. Together we follow God. Together we wait on the table of God, and he leads and guides our marriage, and then he leads and guides our parenting, and then he leads and guides our company, and then he leads and guides our work, and he leads and guides our ideas and our creativity and our right. Like as I wait on God, the outflow of that choice is what impacts every other choice that I make. And if you're in a season of singles, or if you're called to a life of a single, what table are you serving? Serving you, your career? I got so many other things, education, politics, emotions. What's the table that you're serving? Hey, Ben, why don't you come to the stage real quick? Who are you serving? In Malachi 2, verse 14, kind of close with this thought. God, not you, made marriage. God made marriage. I didn't make it. You didn't make it. The government didn't make it. Your culture didn't make it. God made it. His spirit, catch this. This is what I want you to catch today. His spirit inhabits even the smallest details of marriage. His spirit inhabits even the smallest details of marriage. Have you ever thought that God's spirit inhabits every part of your marriage? When you're arguing, God's there. When you're planning, God's there. When you're parenting, God's there. When something that's hurt and broken inside of you gets revealed from your spouse, God is there. When you feel hurt or betrayed or overlooked or devalued, God's there. God's spirit inhabits every detail of your marriage. See, because first off, we have to understand that it's a gift. Marriage is a gift, singles is a gift. We have to understand that it's a journey. That I gotta walk this road out. And as I walk this road out, I gotta choose who I will serve. I gotta choose who I will wait on, because this world is demanding that you wait on someone. Will it be your boss? Will it be your profession? Will it be a person? Will it be your feelings? Who is it that you will serve? God is saying, if you wait on me, I'll renew you. I'll strengthen you. It's a gift, it's a journey. And lastly, I need to ask, what is the spirit of your marriage? What's the spirit of your marriage? Is it joyful? Is it kind? Is it critical? Is it condescending? Is it sarcastic? Is it safe? Is it loving? I love this verse. God's spirit inhabits even the smallest details. We miss that because we forget that God invented, created marriage so that we could be more and more like him. And he wants to have access to all of it. Jesus in the New Testament tells a group of people, you don't know what spirit you're of. You don't even know the spirit that you're of. Singles, what's the spirit of your life? Is there hope and joy? Or is the spirit of your life currently looking for your feelings to be met, looking to be satisfied, looking for money, looking for success, looking for fame, looking to be noticed? Is the spirit of your life more about being noticed or seeing God? What's the spirit? What's the spirit of your home? Husbands, what's the spirit? What's the spirit that you lead with? Do you lead with kindness, forgiveness, meekness, long-suffering? Or is it self-centered? Because here's the deal. I think the number one issue, the number one enemy of a healthy, godly marriage is this. Catch this. It's self-centeredness. That's it. You're just self-centered. You're more about, yeah, but you hurt me. You don't serve me. But I got to sacrifice, and I do all this, and I did the dishes 10 times in a row, and I clean up all the time, and I took the kids here, and I did that, and I gave up so much for you. And No. Marriage at its best is when you're like Jesus, fully submitted and fully honoring the other. So the number one enemy in a healthy marriage is going to be your self-centeredness. It's about me. But when you come together and the two of you join up and say, we're going to wait on God together, then as we're waiting on God and I get my feelings hurt, how would God respond to this? When I'm waiting on God and I feel exposed, how would God handle this? When I'm waiting on God and feel like my wife stirred up some pains of my past and some things that I was trying to hide and some things I was trying to ignore, and when I feel like I gotta go further than I can, and I'm waiting on God, God goes, no, walk in forgiveness. Walk in love right now. Walk in grace right now. Turn the other cheek right now. See, because as I'm waiting on God, that builds my marriage. That builds my children. That conforms me into His Son. What's the spirit of your home?
Thank you so much for joining with us today. I'm praying that you heard something that will impact your life. If you'd like more information, connect with us at the Christian Faith Church app or go to the website at christianfaith.us.